It's an exciting book, and the theme of our series is called Moving Forward. We're looking forward to digging into this story. I don't know about you, when I was seeing the grasshopper, I was just expecting this foot to come down and squish it. But that's not actually how the story is. But it's an exciting book, and it's exciting to be here with you. For me and my family, we feel that God called us to this place, you know, in order to move forward into what he had for our lives. About a year and a bit ago, we got back from a carnival at the school and just saw this 250 number, and I answered it, and it was a call from a member of the search committee here at North Star Church, and there was some neat clicking going on, and there was something like, God, what are you doing here? And it was amazing. And for us, there was these big steps into a new place where we didn't know anybody, but God provided. And we just, I remember talking with my buddy. We were working on the deck the following day, just saying, yeah, I got a call from Cornell. And meanwhile, we had been renovating our house because we had this conviction that God was moving us. He was going to move us out of Langley after 15 years. And it was really neat. So why are you here this morning? What is God doing? What is God stirring? I think there's this conviction that he calls us together to find out his purposes for our lives. What's courageous faith look like for you in your life? What have been ways where you've needed faith, where you needed to live with courage? What are ways now that you need to live with courage? Is it coming into a new school year? Or even just searching for direction of where you're going to go? Or maybe it's your own situation of needing to move. What is it where I trust that God is going to meet us and speak into our lives for today and for the time ahead. So, we're going to be in Joshua 1. I want you to open your Bibles here to Joshua 1. It's the sixth book in. And for a little context, I'm going to give you kind of a summary of the first five books in maybe 3 minutes. So, picking up in the middle of Genesis, God calls an individual out of a land. His name's Abraham, and he says, I want to do something special in your family. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you so many descendants. They're like the stars in the skies. God makes these promises as he builds a personal relationship with Abraham. And then he says, I'm going to give you this land, the land of Canaan. And I'm going to make your descendants a blessing to all nations. That's what he says. So there's this theme of following this, the descendants of Abraham through the story and going, okay, what's going to happen? And there's this unfolding. So what happens is over time, there's miracles that are happening all left, right, and center, and then human mess that's happening left, right, and center. And then what happens is there's this huge, massive people group, the nation of Israel, but they're in slavery in Egypt, and they're calling out to God to deliver them, and God does these incredible miracles to draw out this nation of slaves from the most powerful nation on earth, Egypt, and he brings them through this wilderness to come to the land that God has promised them years ago to their father Abraham. And they get there. And what do? They go, okay. And you can read about this. It really comes to this climax, Numbers 13 and 14. They go, okay, we're going to take the best of us. We're going to take leaders from each of the 12 tribes, and we're going to send them out to spy the land. So they take the best of them. And the 12 of them go into the land. And then they look and they're like, wow, the land is incredible. This land that God has called us to. The people are like giants. We're just going to be squished like grasshoppers. God's been saying, go with courage. go with faith in me. Remember what I'd done in Egypt. And they come back, and 10 of the 12 say, no way, we can't do it. We'll all die. Think of the kids. Think of our families. And God's been telling them to do this, and they say, and he says, go with courage and faith. And they say, no, we're going to instead choose fear and instead choose rebellion. And they come up together like, okay, let's all get a plan. And what they say is, here's an idea. Let's stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses so then we can go back into slavery in Egypt. How's that for a plan? This is, and then, so what happens is God shows up. He prevents it from happening, but there's consequences to their actions. And the sad story is that they then wander in the wilderness till each of them in the adult generation die off and their bodies are scattered through the desert like roadkill on a highway. And they're saying, oh, we were thinking of the kids, but sadly the kids had to go through that whole process and they missed out on what God had for them. So then here's Joshua chapter 1. They're at it again. They've gone through this process. The only ones left are Joshua and Caleb. They've just had 30 days of mourning. Their great leader, the greatest leader in their nation's history, Moses, has died. And here's Joshua. He's now in charge for the first time. How do you think he's feeling? How can I follow that act? Moses would throw a stick down and it'd become a snake. He had this trick where he could make his hand glow in the dark. He brought all these plagues. He had this close connection with God. How can I do that? I think we find ourselves at different times. How on earth could I rise to the occasion that you're calling me to, Lord? So here it is. They're facing it again. And this is where we are. Joshua 1, 1 to 9. Let me read it for us. God's charge to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you're the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Is there a theme you're hearing in that passage? Be strong and courageous. There's this call on Joshua's life, and as we read God's eternal word that applies to our lives, there's a call on our lives as well to live with courageous faith. We're going to talk about this. Living with courageous faith is God's call on our lives. So as you're told to, God tells him again and again, be strong and courageous. As you're going into this new situation, do you think Joshua's a little bit like, okay, I get it. Why do you keep bringing this up? What is going to happen? You know, like, oh man, but this is God's instruction, and he's like a parent. You know, when you're in uncertain places, what do you need? You need reassurance, don't you? The reassurance God says is, hey, I am going to be with you. how reassuring is it to know that the God of the universe, wherever his people go, he is there with us. And he promises that to Moses, and he promises him success, and he gives him instruction for moving forward for his life. So just want to draw a couple things out for our own lives to reflect on as God has this call on the people of faith to live with strong, with courageous faith. So first thing I want to draw out is that if God calls us to live with courageous faith, then we have to buy in. Then we have to buy in. This is what didn't happen in the previous generation. Numbers 14, they're talking, it's Joshua's voice I'll read here. He's articulating, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It's a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They're only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. We're going to get more into different things in this book and reflecting on this situation that they're in. But this, as we're reflecting on living with courageous faith this morning and buying in, first thing you got to buy in with in living with courageous faith is you got to buy in with God. That's the first buy-in, right? He calls you to live with faith. Well, Hebrews 11 has this list of incredible heroes in the Bible who live by faith. And it has this verse 6. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. God, by grace, saves us through faith. He calls his people to trust him. It's hard to have a relationship with a significant other. I don't know if Justin's still here. Give him some tips for lady friends. But you gotta trust the girl that you're with. You gotta put your trust in her. She's gotta trust you. And there's a great parallel there. You get it. If there's not trust, it's pretty hard to move forward, right? And there's times where we break trust and it hurts, and it's a great pain to us. And we need to go about those aspects of rebuilding trust. And thankfully, our foundation is the gospel. Our story is one of grace. So in our significant relationships, they are to model grace, and they're also to model goodness. So this relationship with a spouse is there's a reason why the church kind of battles over the image of marriage. It's because of it's a metaphor for the relationship God wants to have with us. Him as the great transcendent God in us, he wants an intimate, personal, committed relationship with us. And marriage communicates that kind of relationship he desires with us. So it's a great metaphor for understanding God's interaction with the people of God. So you got to buy in with God. Who else do you got to buy in with? Again, go back to the marriage relationship. You got to buy in with his family. Can you have a great relationship if you go, honey, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you, but I never want to see your family again. You know, good luck with that. And there's these, you know, throughout the scriptures, there is this indication that as you come to faith in God, you join in with the people of God. I think of my big Greek fat wedding, and then you marry me, you marry my whole family, and all that that means for that poor sap. There are parallels for our own lives. So there's this sense where Joshua comes in, and he comes to the land, and he doesn't go alone. Not only is God with him, but he's got this huge, you know, million people who go with him. I think that's where we run into trouble sometimes, is that we go, God, I bought in with you, but then we try and live solo lives. So as a church, it's an exciting season. We are looking to move forward, not just personally, but as a church corporately. We're coming into a season where we're going to be looking at our vision statement. We're going to be prayerfully going, God, what is the vision you would have for us in the next years to come? And what we're going to do is next week and in upcoming weeks, we're going to set aside some times where we as a church will gather in groups and discuss as we've been praying about where is God bringing us together and what will that mean for us. So we got a little pictures here, entering into a new season of faith and vision. Here's these different pictures of community, of things that we're a part of. It's not a solo experience. It's a community. I loved that engagement JD and Justin were having. I'm going to have a great year, and that means part of being a part of community. So my encouragement to you is to buy in here at North Star. You know, there's different levels. Hey, maybe if it's your first date, you don't commit to marriage on the first date. You kind of kick the tires a little bit. You see what people are about. But I missed it. And let's get off that slide. Thank you. Next slide. Thank you. Here we go. This is good. Courage is contagious. When a brave man or woman takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. We need to see your faith at work. We can't live solo lives. When you act with courage, that inspires me for the job that I have to act with courage too. And that's how the church works. So as we have these fun interactions, and then it's even more fun when you love the people and you know them and you're like, yeah, go for it. You're nailing it. That's awesome. To buy in to what God might be asking you to. If it's life groups, buy in. Share of yourself. Get through that, just that surface level, and share your heart, share your dreams, share your questions about God. That's what life group's about. And learning together, loving together. And then as we're doing those things, that's happening on all different levels. Our encouragement is to be listening to him and his word and where he will be directing you. Through his spirit, he puts impressions on our hearts. That's how we can know to move forward in things. And he reaffirms it in his word. And that's kind of a second thing that we draw out of living courageous lives. Is part of that means reading and reflecting on God's written word. Reading and reflecting on God's written word. If we want to live with courageous lives, we have to know what God's directions are for our lives. Verse 7 and 8, there's these rich components to dwelling on what a life of faith looks like. So he says, be strong and courageous. Don't be careful to obey 80% of my instructions that Moses gave you. For the other 20%, do whatever you want. No, it doesn't work like that. It's like your kids come to you, okay, here's the deal. I did 80% of what you wanted, and then I made a total mess with the other 20%, and that's the way it's going to be. That's kind of our negotiations with God, isn't it? Like, I like this part. I don't like this part. Lord of the universe, whatever. I'm doing it this way. No, it says, be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. They're all God's instructions are good for our lives. Don't deviate them. Don't turn right or turn left. There's a great metaphor. Stay on the straight path. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. God's instructions aren't meant to harm us. They're meant to be a blessing for us. I love that metaphor of Psalm 23, of the shepherd with the staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, it's that metaphor of a shepherd and the sheep. This is what God's instructions do. They're like the rod and the staff. They ward off wolves and enemies to us, but they also give you a little knock on the head when you're going off path, right? It's to keep you on the path for what's good for you, for your blessing. Meditate on it day and night. Study this book of instruction continually. I love how we as a church, as we've been in different series this year, we've been encouraged to like, hey, let's read it together. Hey, read the book. We read the book of Mark together. We read the book of Ephesians together. We read the book of Proverbs together. So here's the encouragement. Let's read the book of Joshua together as we're going through it over the next 3 months. And if you really, as we talked about some of the backstory, feel free to read the backstory. Read the first 5 books to get a sense. Because it comes in, and there's this whole part of like, will they obey or won't they? Will they get the land or won't they? Will they be a blessing to all peoples or won't they? And that's a theme that goes through the Bible. And another tip is that as we talk about this as God's written word, this is a huge thing of being a Christian church, is that God has given us, he's preserved this book for us for a reason, for instruction for our lives. And it's amazing how he speaks through it. He gives you the words you need at different times through this book. And I didn't fully experience that until I'd surrendered my life to God. It was like I'd read about it, but then when I gave my life to God, all of a sudden, as I gave it to him, he gave it back to me in a new way, and his spirit indwelled me. And that first summer after giving my life to God at age 19, I was like, wow, this book is totally different. It was never like this. And I was meeting with the God of the universe. And that's how we're to read this. And we come under his authority as we read it, as God's instruction for our lives. And it's actually a foundation. As our culture goes all over the place and there's kind of no standing, this is where we as God's people say, no, he has given us instruction for our lives. But it's not a flat book. It's a book with trajectory. Because as you read his written word, you come to encounter the word of God himself, the living word, Jesus himself. It's like trying to watch if you're watching an old baseball game, and you're going, you can't watch the baseball game. Every inning isn't the same. You got to look at it through the lens of the ninth inning, because that's the most important part. What happens then? I'm not a musician. I don't know. Does this work? If there's this crescendo in this wonderful piece that everything is seen in light of, or it's like looking glasses, the New Testament, you see through Jesus' life, it helps reflect back. Because God's not calling you to go into Canaan, into war right now. I'll give you that little tip in reading the Bible. Everything is seen through the New Testament. God actually meets us in the cultures we're at. It was a culture of war. And we're going to get into more of this next week and weeks following. Of what was that all about? But we as New Testament people, as people who are followers of Jesus, we see things through the light, through the lens of Jesus. So that's a tip in reading God's word. It's not a flat book. Not everything is equal. The part of Jesus' life is the crescendo. It's the ninth inning. So God calls us to live with courageous faith. So that means we got to buy in. It means we got to live lives reflecting and reading his word together. Third thing it means is that you got to step out of your comfort zone. There's no point in me telling you, hey, live with courageous faith, live with courageous faith, live with courageous faith. And you're like, okay, I'm going to sit on my couch. Like, there's no point. Why? Then we're just all talk. You actually got to live with courageous faith. And that's the part that kind of stinks. Because in order to be courageous, it means you have to be afraid of something. Courage isn't the absence of fear, but it's moving forward in the presence of fear. And just knowing whatever there is in your life that might bring up the anxiety or make your stomach turn or your back hurt, that God meets us there and he calls us to move forward with him. And he gives us instructions how. With Joshua, okay, well, what are we in for? I didn't pray for patience or anything. But as a church, this was the premise of which you guys called Christine and I here. We heard about this church and we heard about it from different members of people in BC going like, this is a pretty neat church. And we came and we encountered it. And we're like, wow. And part of what we loved about this church was that they were like, we want to move forward. We want to live with God's kingdom coming here. This is why we want you to lead us into a season of vision that we might live into the next steps of what God calls us to. And it means you've got to be strong and courageous. And there's going to be times you may want to go back to the way things were. We don't always want to talk about our history as in like paralleling that to slavery in Egypt. But there's a certain thing where we're either growing or we're dying. There isn't like a flat, normal spot in life where you just stay. You're either growing and you're dying. And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of a growing church. I want to be a part of a church that's pursuing God, that's taking risks of faith, because I know that that's going to be what draws out my best, what draws out my courage, that helps me to live into the values that I have. And I know that that's going to actually be the best for my kids. And I know that I could trust in going into a new place, even though I didn't know anyone or know exactly all it entailed, because I know that whatever God calls me to is best for me and my family. It doesn't mean that it's all like no struggle, no pain, but it means it's God's best for me, and I can trust that for my family. So I want to call you, church, to live according to his word, to live lives of courageous faith. This will help you move forward. That might be reconciliation with a relationship that's broken. It might mean forgiveness. It might mean not holding and making the past dictate what has to happen now. We want to live lives of open hands and where God's directing us and calling us forward. So I ask for your prayers for myself and the rest of the pastoral staff, for our eldership board, for our ministry leaders, for our life group leaders. Please pray for us. Pray that we will be courageous in taking new ground, but also in bearing our souls, because we want to be a part of biblical, authentic community. And that's my prayer for you as well, that you will live courageous lives. I don't know all the situations you're in, but I know pretty much that you're going to need courage for whatever it is, whether it's here or in the workplace or for your family. And there's these amazing truths that it's not just for Joshua, but God says, I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Church, be strong and courageous. Let's pray. God, thanks for the fun and excitement of this morning. It is exciting to be a part of something big. To be a part of something that says, hey, we can have a great year because we know that God is here and that because we're here together. I pray for courage in whatever stage people are at, whether it's first day here or, you know, first month or first year or first 10 years. I pray for courage and strength to come to you, to buy in with you, to put their trust wholeheartedly in you. You know the things that we've been holding on to from you, that 20%, Lord. You know, you call us to confess, to repent from living selfishly, from living as if you are not Lord of our lives as your people. So we bring forward to you that which we've been holding on to. And we also confess fear, where we have not recognized that you are so much stronger than our giants. You are so much stronger than our enemies or our fears, our anxieties. We confess that too. Give us courage, we pray, to live with courage and faith. And we know that that's going to be the best thing for us, for our kids, for our grandkids, for the church we're a part of, for the community we're a part of. So we give that to you, and we thank you that you're a God who gives us strength, who goes with us. We praise you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we got one last song. And as the church gathers, it's so important that we worship God because he is so worthy of our praise. So we're going to stand together. We're going to sing, "Build Your Kingdom Here." So as we pray that, we sing it. The worship band has already sung that over to us. So we got that kind of in our head. As it's in your head, may it be in your lungs, if this is your prayer, sing it out. Sing it to each other and sing it to God as a prayer. Let's conclude this morning in this worshipful pose.